You shall come to your grave in a full age, like a shock of grain comes in its season. Now that did happen to Job in chapter 42. And it's not only true of Job, it's also true of Israel, the nation Israel. Those verses are sneak previews about Israel. At the end of the 42nd month, when their captivity is turned. And then he goes on to say, lo, this we have searched it. So it is. Hear this and know it, because this is for your good. Thus ends Eliphaz's great, fantastic ministry, part one that he gave to Job. And it really ministered to Job's needs. Job's next statement was, oh dear God, that someone would weigh out in the balance the horror of what has happened to me. In other words, he's sitting here, have you really weighed out my calamity? You're sitting here with these pious platitudes. Don't you understand I've lost 10 children in a single day? Don't you understand my health is completely cratered? Don't you understand that my wife is hardly talking to me? You know, don't you understand that I've lost all my resources? I am financially wiped out in a single day? And you're sitting here with this kind of stuff? Now, Job was patient. There's not a man or woman in this room that would have allowed someone to say that those kind of things to him, being rich and powerful like Job and having a huge army at your disposal. That wouldn't have said, chop that rascal's head off. All right. The patience of Job here is absolutely incredible. All right. Now, let's continue seeing what Eliphaz says to Job by turning to chapter 15. To chapter 15. Now, once again here, we're skipping over Job and many other things. We're just going to see right now what did Eliphaz say. What was the ministry of Eliphaz? Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches which can do no good? He says, yea, you cast off fear and you restrain prayer before God. He's saying, you're so mad at God, Job, you're not even praying anymore. For your mouth utters your iniquity, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not I. Now, can you picture saying that to somebody who's just lost 10 kids? What I'm saying is, Al, when you lose 10 kids, and you're sitting there and mouthing off in bitterness, it's best for me to just shut up for a while and not tell you you're condemning yourself with your own mouth. There's a time that you really can't just say what you'd like to say. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And then he says in verse 7, are you the first man that was born? Well, as a matter of fact, no, Cain was. Or were you made before the hills? Have you heard? And isn't this really helping a lot? You know, he's trying to get him to take a grip on himself and look at how great God is and how puny he is, but that just didn't really help him. What do you know that we don't know? What do you understand that is not with us, with the three of us? Now, verse 10 is a critical verse, and I want you to see that what Eliphaz is doing here is he's rebuking Job, and he's rebuking him by saying, he's going to say in here that the wicked do not prosper. Now, what we're going to see is all three of these guys are prosperity teachers. I mean that. We're about to see that all three of these guys are going to say that the righteous are prosperous and the wicked are not. And that anyone that loses his wealth is obviously wicked. All right, isn't that nice? You got up that morning, brushed your teeth, had a $200,000 business going, went down to the bank, and they called up all the notes, and all of a sudden you're completely wiped out. You've got three kids in college, and over comes your best friend and says, well, obviously you're a sinner and you're wicked, and you need to repent. And if you just repent, you'd be rich again, and even more rich than ever. Now, they're all three going to say that. And it sounds like a lot of teaching that's going on in the charismatic move today. And God said that kind of teaching was clouding knowledge, foolishness. Well, let's see it. Now, Eliphaz now says, after all, I've got to be right because all the old people that are smart agree with me. All right, now you young people, boy, I know that's going to be a burr in your saddle, you know, because you've heard this one before. Verse 10, with us, are both the gray-headed and the very old men. In other words, we've got to be right. Because everybody knows this, especially the old folks. Those that are much older than your father. Now, this verse shows us that Job's daddy is still alive when the test goes on. He didn't say much older than your father was, which is what you'd say if his daddy was dead. He said, no, men that are older than your daddy. So we know then that Issachar, Job's daddy, from Genesis 46, verse 3, that Job's daddy is still alive. All right? Hallelujah. Are the consolations of God small with you? Or rather, 46:13 it is, isn't it? Yeah. Are the consolations of God small with you? Is there any secret thing with you? Why does your heart carry you away? Now he starts off. Now, 13 quick questions just like that are being fired at poor old Job. He's just sitting there. Can you picture this poor guy? He's out there at that ash heap. He's sick as a dog. His sores are running. His heart is broken. And here's a ministry. He says, verse 12, that you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth. Verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? And he who is born of woman that he should be righteous? Now that's a great question. What is man that he should be clean? And he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Now you can see right here that already in this book we're seeing, Job, the necessity for Jesus. That's a good question. How can a man born of a woman be righteous? How can a man become clean? Good questions. Anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you ought to be able to ask that question to any one of us tonight. And hopefully, we could answer that question for you and help you. Because there is a way that you can be righteous and clean without even trying. And that's good news. So, verse 15 says, behold, God puts no trust in the angels. Yea, the heavens are not even clean in His sight. Now here's a comparative statement. Compared to God, nothing is holy. And that's true. Okay, that's true. Compared to God, nothing is holy. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? All right, now, you know, that's kind of funny. Now, that's one of those things that's true and it isn't true. It's a paradox. It's one of those things like I've told you so many times before. If you get to thinking too much of yourself, I'll tell you that you're nothing but a mud ball. Remember? God's the potter and we're the clay. That makes us mud balls. But if you get down in the dumps too low, I'll remind you that Jesus came and died for a bunch of mud balls. And see, and that'll the balance to these kind of statements is so important. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? Does man do that? Yes. That is what we do. But if that's... See, this guy is only seeing one side. He doesn't see the balance. And the truth is that when we come to Jesus Christ, we receive His righteousness. And then there's that... When I walk in the flesh, I am putrid. But when I walk in the Spirit, the very glory of God shines out from me. Jesus Christ. And with you. Hallelujah. So... Statements that are true, when the balance to those statements is not presented, can bring incredible condemnation. And that's exactly what this guy is doing to Job. Man, this is, you're talking about venom and condemnation. This is it. Verse 17. Now again, Eliphaz relies on his experience. I will show you. Hear me, and that which I have seen will I declare. Now here in chapter 15, verse 10 and 17 and 18... See, what Eliphaz is saying is he knows all about God from hearing the old-timers talk. And he's right. That's his big problem. Eliphaz needs an experience with God. He needs to meet God, the living God, himself. And he hasn't. And so all he's doing is giving good old stories that he heard from the old-timers sitting around the campfire. And a lot of the things that he says are true, but they're not balanced. And they're given at the wrong time. And they're just bringing condemnation. And he says, I will show you, hear me, those things that I have seen, I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hidden it. He says, man, I'm going to tell you about what all the old heads have told me about God. All right? Unto whom alone the earth was given, these older men, and no stranger passed among them. Well, he's probably talking about Shem, Ham, and Japheth there. because after the flood, that's who the earth was given to. It also could refer to Satan or Antichrist, because in one sense, they do end up with the earth, in control of the earth for a period of time also. But look at verse 20. Verse 20, now, beloved, this is so critical. The Bible is not a book about Antichrist or Satan. They just happen to be characters that are in there. The book is about Jesus. But every one of these men talk a lot about, look at this, the wicked man or the wicked one or just the wicked. Every time it does, there are true statements, and there are true statements concerning any wicked man, but also Antichrist specifically, or Satan. And so you can probably get more information about the Antichrist from the book of Job than almost any other place in the Bible. Now, please observe verses 20 through 35, 15 verses, yea, 16 verses inclusive, are all aimed at Job. John, he starts off here in verse 20, he says, "The wicked man travails with pain all his days." Now, compare that to 1 Thessalonians 2:8, which calls Antichrist that wicked one. All right, see, that's what I'm saying. This is a double reference. It applies to any wicked man, but also to that wicked one of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Okay? He travails in pain all his days. Oh? Is that true? Is that true? Do wicked people travail in pain all their days? Look at the blackboard. Yes! If you're speaking eternally. Eternal separation from God, yes. In the life after this. But if we're talking about temporal today, in this life, absolutely not. So this guy's, you know, his doctrine is all wet. Because he isn't balanced. And the number of his years is hidden to the oppressor. I thought the Bible said it rains on the just and the unjust. Sun shines on the just and the unjust. This guy doesn't have a true view of God. His view of religion is so ethereal, he couldn't lead anyone to God. You know why? If this guy started trying to teach you that this is what life was really like, there's not a person in here that would come to his religion, because every one of us know better. Just read that verse. This guy couldn't lead anyone to his religion. Would you believe that? The wicked men travail in pain all their days. No, that just isn't the truth, and I know better. I know that isn't true, and I'm not going to that denomination. I'm not going to this man's religion. And this is why it's so important with us as Christians that we say what it really is like. Instead of confessions that are not truth. When we don't speak forth truth, we cannot lead people to Jesus. We just can't. If I tell you that crooked finger right there is actually straight, you see better. And if you're a lost person in here, and I tell you that finger is straight, and now I say, I'll tell you how to get saved. You're not going to listen to a word I say, because I didn't tell you the truth. Now, the whole truth is, this finger is going to be healed. It may be healed in this life. I still have hope. God hadn't told me no. But one thing's for sure, when I get my eternal new body, I am not going to have a crooked finger. By His stripes, I was healed. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is when you get a new body. Because you get healed in here tonight of leprosy, and you're still dying just as sure as you were when you had leprosy. It's called old age. The body is still dying apart from that new body. Okay? And so, please remember, for 16 verses, this guy's going to tell Job everything that happens to a wicked man, and it's all aimed at Job. Now, hey, can you really picture that? Here's our brother at Ash Heap University. You know, how miserable can a human being be? And for 16 verses, this guy tells him all about, he's getting what all wicked men get. And I'm not going to read all of this, but look at verse 21, though. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. Does that happen to everybody? Well, it does happen sometimes. In Daniel chapter 5, they were having a big drunken blast and drinking and toasting the gods of silver and the gods of wood and the gods of gold. And in one night, that kingdom fell. And there was a handwriting on the wall that said, "Many, many tekel eupharsin," which means you have been weighed, found wanting, and judgment will come on you tonight from the Persians and the Medes. Yeah, but it doesn't always. There are people that die in prosperity. And so on it goes, all the way down. I don't want to, but look at verse 34. He then says, "The congregation of the hypocrites shall be desolate." Look, now he calls Job a hypocrite. All this is inferring that Job is a wicked man and a hypocrite. And every one of the friends said that, including the saved man, Elihu. They all said the same thing to him. Okay. Now then, I've just got to say, let's read verse 16, just a couple of verses for a moment. "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things." He says, man, I've heard a lot of this garbage before. "Miserable comforters are y'all. Shall vain words never have an end? Or what is it that makes you so bold that you can answer me like this?" He says, man, have you got nerve? What he's saying is, man, if only you had enough faith, Job, you wouldn't be out of here at Ash Heap University. You'd just make a positive confession. Your sons would come back to life. Your daughters would come back to life. You'd be rich again and everything would go great. If only you had faith. Beloved, I think there's nothing meaner than a professional healer who blames his patient for the failure. You just didn't have faith. No, I didn't do it. I had one tell me, "Oh, I would do it, but there's unbeliever. I would heal you, but there's unbelievers present." I said, that never seemed to bother Jesus. Why don't you just go ahead and do it if you can do it? In Luke chapter 7, when that boy was dead and his mother and he were walking down the street, nobody in that hole, no one had faith. Jesus just went over there and by grace, he raised the boy from the dead. The widow of Nain. The trouble is that we end up making faith God. When we end up with complete teachings on faith, we forget that God does heal on nothing but grace alone. And grace is greater than faith because faith always involves me. But grace involves only God. I don't want what's coming to me. I want what I'm going to get despite what I've got that's coming to me. That's called grace. Otherwise, beloved, we're going to come out on the short end. Jesus and Paul and Peter didn't tell them if they'd get holy enough or work up their faith or build up their faith or jack up their faith, they'd get healed. They just healed them. In fact, Jesus, Paul, and Peter healed literally thousands that were lost. They didn't believe boodlums. Anyone that got in the way of the shadow, for example, anyone that touched those handkerchiefs, multitudes were healed that weren't even saved people, had no faith whatsoever in God, Jesus, but had hope that they had heard some wild stories and maybe it was true and they came and were at the right place at the right time when the grace of God was pouring out. There's nothing wrong with faith teaching as long as they'll balance it. As long as they'll balance it with the complete truth of the fact that many people in the Bible got healed with no evidence of faith. Now, am I putting faith down? No, you can't do that. That would take me out of balance. There's no question that God says faith is important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, now we know how Enoch got translated. Not that he had faith he was going to get translated. I'll guarantee you he was probably as shocked as anyone on that one. That was what you call your basic pleasant surprise. But the point is, he walked with God on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, and he expected God to come through. He expected God to always be there. And God was. But then back to chapter 22 now, as Eliphaz continues his ministry. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered in chapter 22 and said, "Can a man be profitable unto God?" In other words, can a man add anything to God? Can he be a prophet to God? Is a man worth anything to God? "As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself." In other words, like a wise man profits himself. Can a man actually help God along? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Now, that's quite... Let me say this. We're not reading it tonight, but chapter 21, Job talks about the wicked. And in chapter 21, verse 15, Job made those very statements about wicked people. And so the significance of what Eliphaz is saying is, he's turning Job's own statements that he made about wicked people against Job. And he's making Job's statements about the wicked now apply to Job. This, hey, this really hurts. This guy is downright ugly. All right. And I should call it to your attention that everything this man is saying, we have to remember that in chapter 1, God has already said to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. He fears me and he flees from wickedness." And these friends are doing nothing but telling Job how wicked he is. In other words, God has said himself that Job is the best man on the planet and is the best man he's got, and these guys are really selling him down. Well, if that could happen to the best man on the planet, that is, that people talk wickedly of him and accuse him falsely, then it can happen to you and it can happen to me. And it hurts when it happens. Most of us, George, when it happens, we don't have enough power to get to do anything if we wanted to. But remember, the patience of Job, he had a small army there. He was the richest, most powerful sheikh in all of the East, and even though he'd lost his riches, he still had his army. What a patient man to sit there and have all this laid at him. Now, do you understand what this is? This is a sneak preview of Jesus Christ. Jesus, both at his trials, everything that they're accusing him of, believe me, beloved, these are things that were, many of these things, I'm sure, were said to Jesus. How do I know that? How dare I say something like that? Jesus said in Luke 24, the Bible was about him. The Bible was about him. And so, and Jesus, many of these same accusations were laid at him, and many, both in his trials, during his time of preaching, when he went to trial and on the cross. Just as Job had the army at his command to wipe these sinners out for giving him a hard time and putting their big mouth shut, even so Jesus had that same kind of authority. Legions of angels, he said. I could call down legions. Yeah, Job's a pretty good man. He had some of the fruit of the Spirit back there before we even knew to call it fruit of the Spirit. He handled this thing very similar to Jesus here. Now, in other ways, he fell short of being a perfect mirror. Okay? But then he says this, "Will God, verse 4, reprove you for fear of you? Will he enter with you into judgment? Are not your wickedness great and your iniquities endless?" Now, that's what a friend says. Now, the answer to that question is absolutely no, and God said so in chapter 1 and 2. You remember? Now look what he accuses him of. "For you have taken a pledge from your brother for nothing, and you have stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry." He says, now, hey, look, what's he doing now? He's back to sowing and reaping. He said, Job, man, you're suffering bad. Let me think what you must have done that's real wicked so that you can repent. Now he's getting some help, you know, to help him refresh his memory so that he'll know what to repent from. Okay? Oh, boy. "You've held bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth and the honorable man dwelt in it." Now, I believe verse 8, he's accusing Job there of being a respecter of persons. He said, "Now, to the poor and the downtrodden, you wouldn't give them any water or any bread. But for those that were mighty, you allowed them to live in their little part of the earth and everything. You gave them proper respect. You were a respecter of persons." And I want you to notice that when God showed up in chapters 38 through 42, he didn't accuse Job of a single one of these things that his friends have accused him of. Not a single one of them. All right? Verse 9, you have sent widows away empty, the arms of the fatherless, the orphans, you've broken. In other words, what he's saying is, they've lifted their arms up to you for help there in the streets. Oh, Job, help us, help us. And he said, no, no way. In other words, in effect, breaking their arms, don't you see, with disappointing them and not coming to their rescue. Therefore, in other words, that's the reason why you're suffering. Snares around about you, so and so on. And, it just gets terrible. Verse 15, have you marked the old way which the wicked men have trod? Now, in chapter 21, Job did. In chapter 21, he spoke about the old ways of the wicked. So he's saying, have you really done it? All right? They were cut down out of town, out of time. Their foundation was overthrown with a flood. Now, he's referring here, it's a reference to Noah's flood. So that shows that this is just one. There's a reference in chapter 31, verse 33, and also in chapter 8 that indicates that the story of Job is definitely after the flood of Noah. And here's what it is. Now notice that you pick up verse 17. It says, now there were wicked men in verse 15 who were cut down out of due time. Their foundation was overthrown with a flood. Who said unto God, these wicked men said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? All right, now what he's saying is, see Job, you said the same thing as the wicked men did, and God sent the flood. And that's why God is punishing you as judgment, just like he judged the world with that flood. They said to God, who is God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do? And he says, now Job, that's why God's really getting you. Yet God, fill their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Now that one really hurts. It's sarcastic because he's quoting Job in 21:16. In chapter 21:16, Job said, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. And now he's sarcastically throwing Job's own words back in his teeth. He says, yet you say the counsel of the wicked is far from me. But how can that be true? Because the same thing that happened to all the wicked people before that the flood came and killed is now happening to you, Job. Therefore, you must be just as wicked as the people that died in the flood. Now, baby, that hurts. He says, the righteous can see this. In other words, even we can see this is your problem, Job. You see, and are glad, and the innocent laugh the wicked to scorn. Boy, isn't that? Thanks a lot, friends. Whereas our substance is not cut down. But you see the inference there? They said, now look, we haven't lost all our riches. Our substance isn't cut down. And what are they saying? But Job, yours has been. Therefore, why? You're wicked. But the remnant of the substance of those of the wicked, the fire consumes. Acquaint now yourself. Now here's the rest of his this is his final, the final part of his ministry. Acquaint now yourself with God. Be at peace and good will come unto you. That is true. And it's also true of Israel in the great tribulation. Receive, I pray you, the law from God's mouth and lay up his words in your heart. But chapter 1 verse 1 said Job had done this. You see, what they're saying to Job may, you know, isn't meeting the need at all. Now, verse 23 is part of his major solution. If you will return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You shall put away iniquity from very far from your tent. In other words, what he's saying is to repent. All right, that's his solution. It's his solution continued from what he had said earlier in chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Now, if you'll just do that, verse 24 says, then, if you'll just repent, all right, you shall lay up gold as dust. Son of a gun, he's a prosperity teacher. He says, Job, if you'll just repent and walk right with God, you're going to be rich the rest of your life. That's exactly what the guy is. He could have written a charismatic book 10 times over. He says, then you shall lay up gold as a dust, the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be your defense, and you shall have plenty of silver. For then you shall have your delight in the Almighty, and you shall lift up your face to God. And if you'll just repent your prayer and make your prayer unto God, he shall hear you, and you shall pay your vows. Now you won't believe what's next. You shall also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you. Did you hear what he said then? What you say is what you'll get. The point of that is, beloved, that God Almighty in chapter 42, in chapter 38, comes along and says that what these men said about him was not the truth. And if God said that what these men said was not true about him, then somebody today is saying the same things about God. And if it wasn't true back in those days, it isn't true now. Because they've not taught the balance of it. Part of what they're saying is true, but they're not telling you the rest. Yes, God would love for us to prosper as our soul prospers. And since most of our souls aren't prospering too well, God knows that unlimited power in your hands and in my hands without His wisdom would destroy many of us. God knows that many of us in this room have not got a walk with God close enough, and there's not enough fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that if you suddenly had 20 millions of dollars, it would not get you into more trouble than you could shake a stick at, because then the sin of pride and power would come upon us when we were not walking with God close enough. To have the power of God without the wisdom of God to go with it will lead you and me into terrible, terrible sin and defeat. So what are you going to do? Give up on the power of God and give up on asking God to bless you materially? No. Ask God to also give us wisdom that will bless it. I would that you prosper, 3 John says, even as your soul prospers. See, they're putting the emphasis on the wrong part of that. If your soul is prospering, then you can handle a lot more wealth with wisdom. And it won't destroy you. We'd better come to grips with the fact that God clearly teaches in Scripture that wealth can be a great snare to us, and that the rich do have great difficulty walking with God. But it doesn't say they can't. Nor does the Bible teach that wealth is not a blessing. The Bible does teach that wealth is a blessing. But it could be a blessing to show you some problems that you had because you didn't. Hey, until I got all that wealth, I didn't know how much sin was down deep inside me. But all of a sudden I had the wealth to back up my wickedness. And all of a sudden I said, you didn't do what I liked. I'm going to buy this store out and fire you. But if I was poor, I'd just have to sit there and take it. But boy, if I've got the stroke, I might do what Huey P. Long did when he threatened to build that bridge that time when the guy wouldn't take him across on the ferry boat. He says, you're not going to take me across on the ferry boat? No, I'm not going to take you across on the ferry boat. Then I'm going to build a big bridge here and put you out of business. He says, when do you want to leave? See? So, finishing up then for tonight, very quickly. He then says this, when men are cast down, then shall you be able to say, there is lifting up. He says, look, Job, as a result of you going through this terrible trial, if you'll only repent, then when God restores all your prosperity, incidentally, God did restore Job's prosperity in this story. He did do it, but there's no formula guarantee because God said what these men said wasn't right. Okay? About God. You'll be able to say there is lifting up. In other words, he says, Job, as a result of this test, someday you will be able to comfort someone. Now that's true, but that isn't helping very much if you're at Ash Heap University with Job. Again, it's just not Job's problem. Proverbs 18:13 says, you know, the problem is many of us answer before we know the problem. And he says, that just isn't wise. He says, God will save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent. Is that true? God shall deliver the island of the innocent. Boy, did you ever hear of an ark? Noah's ark? That was an island. That's where the only innocent were. Now, they were innocent in one sense, and they weren't innocent in another sense. They were sinners, but they were innocent because they got on the ark and believed in the safety of the seed of the woman that was coming. And so, beloved, remember that Job had not done a specific sin to bring this on. But the truth is, as the story continued, he sinned a lot. Now, we finished talking about and reading all the words of Eliphaz, but very, very quickly now, I'd like to just go through and show you some of the things that he said that were so wrong. God says that all that was being said was clouding understanding with a bunch of flack and garbage. So very quickly, let's just see what it is that Eliphaz said that was so wrong about God. First of all, look with me at chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Here he says, remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Now that's true. See, that's true if you're thinking eternally. But it isn't true if you're thinking about in this life. First, we've already said Stephen did the right thing and got killed. Yes, you can do the right thing and perish. If you're talking about physical death, eternal death, no. All right? And then he goes on to say in verse 8, even as I have seen, he speaks from experience, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now, what he's saying here is this, that God never lets good men suffer. That is not true of physical life. He's saying that God never lets a good man, he's inferring there, that God would never let a good man die young. But that simply isn't true either. Do you remember, for example, in 1 Kings 14, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom had divided. Solomon had died, and his son, Rehoboam, had had a meeting with the rest of the tribes, and he didn't listen to the advice of the elders. And there was a man named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so God gave 10 of the tribes to Jeroboam, and that was called Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, got to keep the southern 2 tribes, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, led the people into sin. But worse than Rehoboam was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who took the 10 northern tribes, Israel. And he set up 2 golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel, one at the north end, one at the south end. And they began to worship them. And in chapter 14, that was in chapter 12, in chapter 14, his son gets very sick. And he tells his wife, hey, do you remember the old prophet that told me before this ever happened that I was going to be king? He says, you go down there and see if you can find that old prophet. Because my son is sick, and let's find out what's going to happen to my son. He says, now, wait a minute. I've been living pretty wickedly, and that old prophet's liable to give me a bad prophecy because I've been living kind of bad. See, he didn't really believe that these things were supernatural, don't you understand? And so he says, you disguise yourself and go down and find that old prophet and see what's going to happen to our son. And the Bible reveals that the prophet of God had gone blind. Oh! You mean God would actually let one of his prophets go blind? He obviously didn't know about positive confessions. Yeah, well, he went blind anyway. I mean, I just thought you'd like to read the whole Bible instead of just choice selected verses. A prophet of God was blind as a bat. You know, I know. What can I say? And so she knocks on the door, and he was blind, but the Holy Spirit wasn't. And he speaks and says, come in, wife of Jeroboam. She walks in the door. He says, you've come to ask about your son. Well, let me tell you. He says, you go back home and you tell your husband that back when he was a nobody and he was a humble man and didn't think he was somebody, I made him king over 10 of my tribes. Now he thinks he knows everything and he's led my people off into sin. You tell him that the only good thing I see in your family is this son that's sick. He's the only good thing I see in your whole family. And the minute your feet hit town, the boy is going to die. Now that just blows our mind. That isn't the way we think that God is. But the point is, he then went on to explain that the whole family of Jeroboam was going to be wiped out. There was going to be tragedy in that family. And that in effect, God was taking that good son home so that he wouldn't have to see what was about to happen to the rest of his family. It was a special reward for him to get him out of what was about to happen. Now, he went home to be with God. The rest of that family apparently didn't quite make that scene. They went home, but somewhere else. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2 says, sometimes good men die young, and we don't even consider why. He says, don't you understand that sometimes I take good people out young to get them away from the judgment that's about to fall. Their tender hearts couldn't take what's about to happen. And so, no. This is error. He's wrong about God. In verse 8 here, he hints at karma because he omits grace a little bit. What all these friends are saying is, Job, you're getting exactly what you deserve. Now, the difference in sowing and reaping and karma, as I said last time, is you can get out of sowing a bad crop. Because there is a thing called grace that can get you out of a bad crop. Every one of us are getting out of a bad crop. We have all sown hell. One sin against a holy God, every one of us deserve to go to hell. But I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make that scene. Because when I came to Jesus, I got out of that sowing reaping cycle. Now, in this life, I can sow another bad crop and reap some bad stuff. But the point is, I'm not going to reap that real bad harvest. There's a thing called grace. Karma omits that. And the friends don't seem to really click in on it. Now, they're not completely tied up in Oriental philosophy, but they're getting awfully close to it. They said they came to comfort Job, and the truth of the matter is, what they practiced was karma. They really said, you're getting what you deserve, because no one ever perished being innocent. That's what they're saying. That's what they said here in verse 7. And actually, that could be the Jewish charge against Jesus. He can't be the Messiah because God would never let anything terrible happen to a righteous man. But you see, we know that isn't true. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Here's another mistake that Eliphaz the Temanite has made. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, call now, and the inference is on God. Call now on God, who would answer if you were innocent. That's what he's saying. He says, and what he's saying is this. Job, now you get the inference. Job, if you were truly innocent, God would appear immediately and justify you and clear your name. Now, beloved, that just isn't the way it happens in real life. It isn't the way it happened all through the Bible. Many a man in the Bible was falsely accused, thrown in prison. Paul, look at all the years he spent in prison. Falsely accused of all kinds of things. And God didn't show up and get him out of the prison. But look at Peter. You see, you need to get the whole thing. Peter got thrown into prison, God sent an angel and got him out. How do you think that made Paul feel? Well, Paul could have failed. See, listen to me, Christians, you're supposed to be learning something heavy. God delivers one Christian and the other Christian goes through and says, God must not love me, unfair to me. God, old Peter out of jail, and he sent an angel and I'm sitting here just writing letters. And those letters have been used by God Almighty to change the lives of men and women in this very room. Hallelujah. Now, who knew best, God or Paul? God. He has perfect 20/24 vision. And Paul is just like you and me with lousy vision. We can't see anything, you know, that's going on. We get confused in the shuffle. And so the point is that the Bible does not teach that God always answers the righteous immediately. God is sovereign. But he might. There's many examples in the Bible where as soon as people called on God, he did. For example, Simon Peter's walking on water and he starts sinking. He said, Jesus, save me. Bloop. He starts right down and Jesus immediately came to his rescue. Praise God. See, it's my duty to tell you that you might get that. But it's also my duty to tell you that there's no guarantee that you're going to get it immediately. May I be bold? In Jeremiah 42, Jeremiah prayed and called on God for an answer, and God didn't answer him for 10 days. And Jeremiah was in good standing. God was very pleased with Jeremiah. But no answer came for 10 days. And I mean, here's this mighty man of God. In other words, beloved, what I'm trying to say is God is the sovereign boss. God speaks when God wants to speak. How many of you? I remember one time I went out the woods. Now, I've heard God's voice. Well, one time I wanted to hear it again. I went out of the woods and I had to hear God's voice. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I'm sitting here until something happens. It got cold that night. And what God showed me and taught me through that was He was not my bellboy. That He was the master and I was the servant and I had things kind of flipped around there. I thought He had to come. Now, the truth is He was already there. He was there. He just didn't let me be aware of His presence the way I wanted it.